Well, good morning. As was mentioned earlier, my name is Ben Shear, and it's my privilege to be with you here this morning to deliver you the Word of God. Before I became a Navy chaplain, I was actually working at a church in our presbytery, Hope Presbyterian Church over in Smithfield, so I'm not new to the area, although I am new to the Navy. And just the other day, somebody was at my house, and this lady looked at me and she said, "You're too young to be a Navy chaplain." And I said, "Probably, but nevertheless, here I am, and here we are this morning, and we have the Word of God before us, which is always sufficient, so let us turn their eyes to that. If you would, please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning humbly. We come to you and humbly ask that your Word would do that which it always does, which is change us. Father, it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, we ask this morning that through your Spirit, your Word would penetrate deeply into our hearts, that it would change us and cause us to live lives of faith and repentance. Father, I pray that we would not handle your Word this morning, but it would handle us. I pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would pay attention, and Father, you would give me clear speech, that you may be honored and glorified. We ask this in your most precious name. Amen. Have you ever had to write a difficult letter? Maybe one where you knew there's a high probability you're going to offend somebody. That's exactly what we have this morning in front of us. Philemon is that letter. It's a letter of Paul's, which is the shortest of all his writings in the New Testament. And he's writing about two people that he both knows and loves. And this letter is no casual note. It is a carefully crafted and sensitively worded letter with a definite goal. What is more amazing about this letter is the fact that Paul wrote it while in prison. He wrote it about the middle 50s A.D., and this letter was delivered by a man named Tychius and Onesimus. They are also the same ones who were mentioned as delivering the letter to the Colossians. Over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, these two men are mentioned as delivering that letter and this letter as well. So Paul wrote Philemon the exact same time he wrote Colossians. He wrote it in prison. He wrote this letter while he was thinking about the general well-being of the church as a whole. You can just picture Paul sitting in prison, thinking about the churches he's planted, the people he's come in contact with, thinking about, what do I need to say? How do I need to shepherd these people? And this letter was so significant that at that time, he thought he should write it and have it delivered. So why did Paul write this letter? Well, that's our goal this morning, essentially, to get into the details of this letter and why Paul wrote it. Let's dig into the text. Take a look at verse 1 of Philemon. Verse 1 tells us who it's from and who it's to. It says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker." Right there it tells us it's from Paul to Philemon. Now take a look down at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Verse 10, we see Paul is making a request to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. And Paul claims to be his father. That is, literally, he led him to Christ. He's his spiritual father. In verse 12, he says that he's sending him back to you. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, meaning at one point in time, Onesimus was with Philemon. And then we get to the very heart of the matter. Take a look at verse 17. He says this, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." In other words, take him back and treat him well. So what's this all about? Well, Onesimus is a slave, and his master is Philemon. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and providentially, Onesimus somehow came into the company of Paul, and he became a Christian. We know this from verse 10. And Philemon, he's a leader of the house church in Colossae. Like Onesimus, they both owe their salvation to Paul. In other words, through Paul's ministry, both these men came to faith. Notice verse 19. It says this, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." In other words, Paul says, "I'm your spiritual father. Don't forget." So we have Philemon, who's a church leader, and Paul commends him in the first half of this letter for being hospitable, for opening his door to the gospel. We have Philemon, who owes his salvation to Paul as well, the owner of Onesimus. And then on the other hand, we have Onesimus, a young runaway slave who met Paul and became a Christian. And now we see that Paul is in the delicate position of knowing both these men, both men he knows, both men he's a spiritual father of, and both men are Christians. So Paul sets out in this letter to reconcile the two men and set things right. And let me say this real quickly before we get into this a little more. This is something that needs to be cleared up. This letter is not about slavery. It's not. Although it's been used that way enough times throughout history. Paul didn't own slaves. Slavery is terrible, and God and the Bible do not condone it at all. A lot of ink has been spilled about Paul and slavery, and you know, why didn't he say or do more to speak against it? In fact, some people have even defended slavery based upon this letter. But let me make this crystal clear. This letter is not about slavery. It's about reconciliation. And for us to really understand this letter, we have to have that issue settled in our mind first. So, what exactly is Paul asking Philemon to do? This is actually not so simple. As I mentioned earlier, Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and somewhere along the way he met Paul, and he became a Christian. So is Paul trying to get Onesimus free? No, not exactly. Is he trying to guilt Philemon into giving Onesimus to him to help him in his ministry? I mean, Paul already said, hey, he's really useful to me. Again, not so much. The reason Paul is writing is to reconcile these two men. The relationship between them had been broken. And Paul aims to fix this through applying the balm of the gospel in the lives of these men. He wants them to be reconciled, not on the basis of some shared friendship with Paul or even a sense of obligation, but he wants them to be reconciled on something else. And take a look at verse 6. This is where we're going to spend a lot of our concentration this morning. Verse 6 of Philemon is really the key, but it's also a tough verse. Let me read it for us. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What does that mean? Well, basically, Paul is saying this. This is my kind of summary of the meaning of this verse. I pray that through the sharing of a common faith with Onesimus would be effective to remind you of all the blessings that are yours in Christ, and that you would in turn forgive him and be reconciled. That was a lot of words. This translates really badly in English. That took me 35 words to explain it. The Greek verse is 17 words. Sometimes Greek is a little better at communicating things with less words. But he's basically saying this. I pray that you would understand you have a common faith with Onesimus. If you just read this verse, you might think that it's saying, I pray that you would share your faith with others or something along those lines. That's simply not what it means. He's saying, remember, you have a common faith with Onesimus. And I pray that that would remind you of all you have in Christ. The Greek word here for sharing of your faith is one you probably have heard of before. It's the word koinonia. It means communion or fellowship. And Paul is saying, hey, remember your communion. Remember your fellowship with this man. Even though he's wronged you, don't forget it. Don't forget all that you have in Christ. Remember that you're saved by Jesus. Remember all the blessings you have. Remember that you, Philemon, are forgiven, that you have been reconciled. So please be reconciled to Onesimus. See, Philemon, as I said already, is a Christian man. He's a beloved fellow worker. That's what Paul calls him. He has love and faith. He has even opened his home to the church. He's a leader in the church. And this prayer of Paul's in verse 6 is asking Philemon to take the next step, to contemplate the gospel. And look at the end of verse 6. He says, I'll just read again the whole verse. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That phrase, every good thing, another way you could translate that from the Greek would be all the good. Literally, remember all the good that is yours. It's like Paul is begging Philemon to think of all the good that he has because of Christ. That in somehow in thinking upon all that he has in Christ, it would evoke in his heart the response of love, both towards God and to others. It would evoke a response of forgiveness, even when somebody has wronged him. In Colossians, Paul writes it a different way. In chapter 3, in fact, if you will, turn over to the left. It's worth looking at with your own eyes. Colossians chapter 3, a few books over to your left. Verse 12 through 13. Again, remember, Colossians is the companion book to Philemon. They were written at the same time, delivered by the same men, obviously written by the same man. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, Paul commands the church to love, and he puts it like this, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen holy ones, or as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You can see this, the same lines of thought. Paul is saying you have to love each other. You have to forgive each other. You have to have humility, meekness, and patience in bearing one another. And if somebody has a complaint against another, you have to forgive them. And when he wrote Philemon, this is precisely what he had on his mind. This is precisely what he's writing to Philemon to get him to do. He's saying, brother in Christ, don't forget. You got to put on these things, humility and love. You got to forgive. So what hope does Paul have that Philemon will forgive Onesimus? It's not in him being a nice guy. It's not in him just sweeping it under the rug. It's because Philemon has been forgiven. Just like he said in Colossians, we forgive because we've been forgiving. And that brings me to the first point of this morning's sermon is this. The gospel allows us to forgive and demands that we forgive. The gospel allows us to forgive and demands that we forgive. Paul appeals to what Jesus had done for Philemon in verse 6 of Philemon. Because the gospel message is what allows us to forgive. If you remember in Matthew chapter 6, actually we've already said the words of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. If you remember, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray in verse 9. We're familiar with this prayer. Hopefully you guys could say it in your memories if you already did this morning. If you remember, though, there's that phrase in there, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus lays out a formula, if you will. Seek forgiveness and in turn forgive. Be forgiven and forgive others. I want to point out this text to you and actually have you turn there, if you will, over in Matthew chapter 6, because I find something very striking here, that while we're oftentimes familiar with the Lord's Prayer, we say it, teach it to our children, maybe we studied it in the catechism, we often have a tendency to forget the verse that comes right afterwards. So if you would, Matthew chapter 6, take a look at verse 14. Verse 13, Jesus ends his prayer as he taught his disciples. And the verse right afterwards, he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. He says, and when you fast, do not look, I'm sorry, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus' first words after the Lord's Prayer are to teach us again about forgiveness. If it was up to me, I would have said, hey, you know, memorize this prayer. That would have been my first words after the sermon. But no. Jesus, in all perfection and all wisdom, wants to go back and make sure that they don't miss the point about forgiving others and being forgiven. You see, the point is this. The gospel, the message of Jesus, gives us perspective. Our sins are forgiven by God. Our debt is paid. And this in turn means that we should go and forgive others who might owe us. And Jesus thinks that this point is so important that he comments on it right after instructing us on the Lord's Prayer. He comments on it because it is also the part of his prayer we are most likely to mess up. We are most likely to mess it up. And so Jesus says, I need to teach on that a little more. Here's how you pray, but let me point this out. Let me clarify this one bit here. If you're forgiven, you have to forgive. If you've been forgiven by me and you understand the grace of the Heavenly Father, you got to go forgive others as well. When I was 9 years old, I remember my parents remodeled half of our house, and it was a fun time as a 9 year old. You know, the house changed for a while. They got new carpet, new paint on the walls, new furniture, got a new TV, all the fun things. And I remember right after it was almost done, there was a few little odds and ends. I was in the new living room after school one day, and sitting on the new couch, watching the new TV, and there were a few, you know, remodeling odds and ends still sitting around. There were some paint cans over here and some plastic tarp and whatnot. For some reason, this is me as nine, keep that in mind. for some reason, I thought it would be a really good idea to pick up one of these paint cans and kind of toss it around in my lap while I watch TV. Yeah, I know. And it was fun, and I was having a great time, and then all of a sudden, I felt something very cold on my lap. And I looked down, and this gallon of paint, white paint, mind you, no longer had the lid on it. And white paint was running all over my lap, onto the new couch, and onto the new carpet. My mom came in screaming, and she kept saying over and over, this is the one thing I remember, she kept saying, "You're more important than the furniture, you're more important than the furniture, you're more important than the furniture." And I think she was really just trying to convince herself so she didn't kill me right then and there. One thing I love about that story, though, is my mom had the right perspective. Was I foolish? Yeah. But at the end of the day, she was able to clearly see that it was not worth killing me over a ruined couch. At least maybe. She probably might disagree with that now. All kidding aside, though, the gospel, in a much more powerful way, provides us perspective like that. Paul's hope here in Philemon is that this letter would remind Philemon of the riches he has in Christ, so that when Onesimus comes back, and he did, he came back with this letter in hand. Imagine what that would have been like. Philemon would have forgiven him and been reconciled. Paul says, remember the gospel, so that when you see Onesimus, when you think of the wrong he has done to you, when you think of the broken relationship, you would have the perspective you need. See, the gospel message allows us to forgive because it gives us perspective and it reminds us that we have been forgiving. Let's move on to point number two. The gospel also makes us humble. I mentioned it just a second ago, but think of Onesimus in this story. He ran away. Presumably, this was before he was a Christian, by the way. We don't know why. There's no mention of it. But we do know that Philemon was not a bad man. In fact, Paul spends a good part of the letter here explaining that he considers him a fellow worker and that he has done great work for the church and for the kingdom. But can you imagine this? Paul goes up to Onesimus. Onesimus has been helping Paul in prison. He's a Christian. His life's been turned upside down. Paul goes up to him and basically says, "Hey, I'm sending you back. I'm sending you back to your former master. I'm sending you back because you shouldn't have run away." How do you think he would have responded to that? I can tell you this. It took humility for him to go back. Humility to say, "Hey, maybe I goofed up." Humility to submit himself back as a slave, even to a Christian master. It's truly something to wonder at. So how is he able to do it? The answer, again, is the gospel. Onesimus would never have returned before. It took him becoming a Christian and having his life changed forever for this to happen. Remember, when he ran away, he was not a believer, but then he met Paul, and Paul became his father in Christ. Have you ever seen those Johnson & Johnson commercials? They've been around as this campaign. I guess maybe they're still not doing it anymore. I don't know. But anyway, these commercials, I've seen them every once in a while. They have a picture of a cute baby, and at the very end, they say, "Having a baby changes everything." Now, isn't that true? Those of us who've I have three children, age 5 and a half. If I had to call her 5, I'll get corrected. But 5, 3, and 1, and truly, having a baby does change everything. In fact, my wife and I, we have a friend that just had a baby a few weeks ago. And I kid you not, I could not make this up. She actually has an app on her phone for tracking how many poopy diapers her baby has. Like, who comes up with these things? It sounds silly, but I told you, I can't make that up. Why would somebody do something like that? Because having a baby changes everything. It changes your focus. It changes where you put your time and your energy. It changes what you spend your money on. It changes what you do on your phone. The gospel, exponentially more. When you understand that you have been forgiven, when you understand the riches you have in Christ, you understand the glory that we have in Jesus. And the life's not about just you living for your own happiness or your own pleasure. It's about living for God and His glory. That changes everything. The gospel humbles us as well. You see, Christians, we do things that are crazy to the world, right? We do things like actually read this book. Most people don't. Most people think we're crazy for doing that. Christians do things like actually get up on Sunday morning and go to worship because it's important. We're commanded to do it. Things like loving our enemies. Things like giving money to the church. These are things that the world looks at and says, "You're crazy." But because you have the gospel, because you have been loved and chosen by Christ, you understand that it's different now. See, Onesimus had gone through that same transformation. He had gone from one who was alienated to one who was a son. He had gone from one who was not forgiven to one who was forgiven. And he truly understood that the gospel changes everything. The gospel humbles us as well, because when you realize that you don't have it all together, that you are a sinner, that on your own you deserve hell, when you realize that your problem is so bad that Jesus had to die for you, how can you ever be proud again? In becoming a Christian, we are essentially proclaiming that the best we could ever do or hope for on our own would be hell. And that is not much to brag about. See, Onesimus knew this, and he humbled himself in order to be reconciled to Philemon. The gospel humbles us. Let's move on to the third part now of this message this morning. What does this book have to say to the church today? Obviously, a lot. It's the Word of God. It's inerrant, infallible, inspired. It's a wonderful book that is, in fact, Paul's application of the gospel to real life. Well, let me give us three things. This is by no means an exhaustive list of what this book has speak to us on this morning, but let me give you three things that I think apply. First is this. We as Christians need to be like Philemon, ready to forgive at a moment's notice, not because somebody deserves it, not because the way they wronged you didn't matter, but because you have been forgiven. This is so central to the Christian life. We can't simply hang on to pain and bitterness. We have to forgive. It's not an option. As Christians, we are obligated to forgive. Easier said than done, right? I know full well that if we took a survey and we went around and we asked everybody, every single person in this room could come up with a way that you've been wronged, not just by a stranger, but by people you love, whether it be somebody in your family, a friend, a coworker. We've all been wronged. People have done things to us, even within the church. Those of you who have been in church for any length of time understand that it is not perfect, but it is being sanctified. So what do? It's not like we can just make ourselves forgive and be okay with wrong that has happened to us. But the answer is we run to Jesus, because Jesus reminds us that we too needed to be forgiven, that we also have done wrong and yet have been shown mercy and grace. We do what Paul prayed in verse 6 of Philemon. We remember all the good that we have in Christ. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 7, the story of the woman who cleaned Jesus' feet with her hair and tears? It's a striking account. The Pharisees, when they saw this happen, were just astounded by what was going on. And Jesus turned to them and he said, "She loves much because she has been forgiven much." See, our ability to love and forgive others is inherently tied to our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. If you have a hard time forgiving somebody in your life, chances are you will. You have to think of this. You have been forgiven. You have been loved much. You have had a far greater debt forgiven. We need to be like Philemon, quick to forgive. Second point is this. We need to be like Onesimus. What this means is that we need to be ready to seek forgiveness even at the expense of our own pride. You know what? I'm convinced that sometimes we would rather stay miserable and unforgiven than humble ourselves and seek forgiveness from somebody else. And I know this is true because I mentioned before I have three children, and they're young children. And my three-year-old and my five-and-a-half-year-old daughter, they are at a wonderful stage where they'll play together now. It's wonderful. But you know, as any parent, that when children play together, they also will fight together. And just the other day, my daughter Allison and my son Elliot were playing together, and oddly enough, they had a Barbie doll of some sort in one hand and a dinosaur in the other. And they're doing some sort of, I don't know what they were doing. They were having fun. And my son Elliot thought it would be a really good idea to take his dinosaur and have him bite my daughter's dinosaur. And so he was going for the dinosaur, and he missed. He hit her hand really hard, and she, of course, started to cry. So, like any dad, I ran in, assessed the situation, and I noticed that my son obviously didn't mean to hurt her. He was just trying to eat her dinosaur. And so I said, "You know, Elliot, I know you didn't mean to hurt her, but you still did hurt her. You need to apologize and ask her forgiveness." And at that moment in time, you would have basically thought I'd asked him to jump off a cliff. His face turned upside down, and his expression told me that saying sorry was the last thing he ever wanted to do in his entire life. Now, I didn't teach him that. At least I hope I didn't teach him that, right? Why are we like that? Pride. See, my children Make no mistake, they're just like me and you, except they're not as good at hiding their sin. We're just like that. We're just better at hiding it most of the time, aren't we? We have pride. Deep down, we don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to humble ourselves before somebody and ask for forgiveness. Let's be honest, when we mess up, that's the last thing we want to do. We'd rather be miserable and unforgiven. It's almost as if our feeling miserable somehow justifies our not asking to be forgiven. Well, what is the antidote to this pride? Again, the answer is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You get the theme here? Maybe Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs, huh? You see, like Onesimus, we must humble ourselves. And if you find yourself unwilling to ask for forgiveness, the answer is to remember the truth of the gospel, that you are bad. You are inherently bad. That you are a sinner, that you have done wrong, that you don't have it all together. And it's okay. It's not okay to be that way, but it's okay because Jesus loved us, not when we were perfect, but while we were still his enemies. Christ died for us, the scriptures proclaim. He didn't die for us once we had our life fixed. Jesus died for us while we were his still enemies, still living at odds with him. And he proved it by dying for our sins. We don't have to have it all together because Jesus has it all together. We can humbly admit our faults and seek forgiveness knowing that we will find it. Scripture also tells us that when we are weak, we are strong. That is the attitude Christians are supposed to have. Finally, last point is this, and it's a good one. We need to be like Paul. Martin Luther said this about Paul in this letter. He said this. He said, Paul plays Christ in the drama, identifying himself with both sinner and offended party and so making peace. See, we need to be like Paul because the church, our families, we need peacemakers, not instigators. You know, Paul took it upon himself to reconcile these two men. He took the initiative. Take a look at verse 17 if you're not back in Philemon. Flip over there again. Verse 17 of Philemon says this, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account, verse 18 says. One of the things we know from the historical accounts is that a lot of runaway slaves at this time would often steal money before they left. Maybe Onesimus did this too. We don't know. It's pure speculation. But one of the things we do know from what the Word of God tells us here is Paul was willing to take on the debt of Onesimus, to take it on himself in order to reconcile the two men. He says, hey, if he owes you anything, just charge it to me. Paul didn't expect Philemon to sweep it under the rug, or he didn't expect him to just forget the debt that he owed him as if it didn't exist. No, Paul said, I'll pay it. Charge it to my account. I'll settle up with you. And that, my friends, is an amazing picture of exactly what Jesus does for us. See, we are like Onesimus, aren't we? And God is like Philemon and Jesus is Paul. We have wronged God. We have sinned against him, and Jesus stands ready to reconcile us. He doesn't say our sin doesn't exist. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. No, Jesus says to the Father on our behalf, hey, whatever debt they owe, put it on my account. Jesus pays it. What an amazing picture of the gospel. Paul is acting like Christ here in this letter, and our application is this. Are you like that? Are you willing to be a peacemaker? Are you willing to be a reconciler? Or are you an instigator? The church is full of instigators. I've had the pleasure of serving on staff at three different churches in three different states, and I was a Navy chaplain, and I can attest to the fact that the church is full of instigators, not peacemakers. Are you willing to step up and perhaps even take on another's debts for the cause of peace? When you see two people in need of reconciliation, are you willing to step in the situation and get messy? Are you willing to be a peacemaker, even if it costs you? Paul here, keep in mind, he's in prison. He sends away one of his most valuable helpers and assistants. He's in prison. He can't get out. Onesimus was helping him. It cost him, literally, to reconcile these two men, not just in whatever debt he was going to take on, but he lost his friend and his companion. But he did gain something, didn't he? He gained reconciliation between these two. And that is what the church needs. We need people like Paul. And the result of Paul's letter and effort is that the church, instead of being split apart, it grew together. See, Philemon is a great letter about reconciliation, and it proves that the gospel of Jesus can reconcile a totally depraved sinner like myself to the most holy God of the universe. It can reconcile a master and a slave. It can reconcile husbands and wives, children and parents, friends and enemies. See, Paul knew this. He'd been planting churches and spreading the messages of Jesus for years before. And he knew this and he put it into practice. And let me finish this morning by telling you the end of the story. Well, first of all, this letter survived. Why? Well, certainly it is the word of God and nothing was going to stop that. Maybe Onesimus kept a copy of it. Maybe Philemon did. We don't really know, but this letter, Paul probably wrote other letters that didn't survive, but this one did. Ignatius of Antioch, he was one of the early church fathers, and he was a student of John the Apostle. In one of his letters, he makes a reference to the bishop of Ephesus being named Onesimus. Same guy? I don't know. We don't know. But at the very least, we do know, and we can safely conclude this. This letter would probably not have been kept if it didn't work. The letter didn't work. When Onesimus showed up on Philemon's doorstep and knocked and said, "Here's a letter from Paul, I'm come back," it worked. Because Jesus works. You see, we can be reconciled to God through Jesus, and we can be reconciled to one another. No matter what someone's done to us, because we have been forgiven much, we too can forgive. Will you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for your word, which is sufficient. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the picture of your gospel we have seen. We thank you that, the Father, that we are forgiven and that we can forgive others. Father, I pray for me and for us that as we go about our daily lives living in ordinary situations, that we would not forget that all situations are reconcilable, Lord. That your gospel is one of peace and that we are to be peacemakers, to go out and to be like Paul and seek the peace and purity of the church. And Father, I just pray that this week we would remember that we have been forgiven much and that you would help us forgive others to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.